Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing even up until my old age. I will never get tired of singing, and I will never expect others to sing for me. And this includes not just singing, but it includes making melody in the heart to the Lord, saying of the Lord, He is my strength. And our subject today is a singing of the mercy of the Lord in troubled times, because there are so many things that perplex us and trouble us. So in the introduction, we notice that this is a maskil of Ethan, the Ezraite. And Ethan is the author of this psalm, not David. It's a time of great discouragement for the nation, and it's most likely the time between Josiah's death and the Babylonian exile. Josiah now has gone against Assyria, and the king of Egypt has come against, come up to aid Syria, and a king by the name of Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah at Megiddo. When Josiah confronted him, he was killed. And this was a terrible blow, terrible setback for Israel and Judea. His sudden death, this is Josiah's sudden death, instantly ended the reform process. And we see that the reality of the situation at the end of this psalm in verse 40, it speaks of, you have broken down all his hedges, you have brought his strongholds to ruin. And this is a picture that there is a collapse of the kingdom's defenses and security. Things are very bad. There's no protection. Now, what they feared was beginning to happen. All who passed by began plundering them. But even with all this discouragement, his heart was so broken at the plight of his nation, we see that the psalmist has a strong faith, and his faith is in the faithfulness of God's covenant. His faith is in the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. And he sang of the stability of the covenant and the Lord his God. All was shaking around him, but there was one thing stable in all the shaking, and that was the covenant of God. His covenant is steadfast. So now, remember, Ethan is now in his old age, great trouble all around him. And what does he do? He magnifies the Lord. He declares his trust, his confidence in God's mercies, trust in his great faithfulness. Even in the great trouble, even in the uncertain times where there seemed that the Lord had departed from his covenant and his promise, Ethan says in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. No matter what we face, no matter how hard times are for us, I will make known the faithfulness of God to all generations. Why do we sing? We sing because God's love never changes. We have hope because God's love never changes. And God's, we have joy, and the source of our joy never runs out. God is the source of our joy. And we have mercies new every day. But even more than that, God gives us mercies that endure. They endure forever and ever. His mercy, He's rich in mercy. His kindness is everlasting. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. His love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31, 13. So with my mouth, says Ethan, I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The faithful, the ones who know their Lord, their heart overflows with grace. Their heart overflows with the mercies. They are forever thinking on the goodness of the Lord, speaking about it, singing about it, making melody in their heart. While the skeptics, the unsaved, they have no song, no such song. They only speak about their old doubts, their old problems, their many problems, and they always inventing new doubts and new problems. Believers don't invent doubts. We don't. We shouldn't. Rather, we should be eager to find new ways to glorify God and thank God and see His eternal goodness and His eternal mercy. So we come to verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. What Ethan is saying in this psalm is this: whatever happens, whatever comes my way or our way, mercy and faithfulness are established by God. His very nature will guarantee their everlasting endurance. They will never fail. God's mercies never fail. So with this in mind, whenever we have setbacks, whenever the church is in trouble, and it looks like there are ruins all around, it looks like the church is going down, in England and in Europe, many churches are closing down. There are no pastors coming in to replace the pastors that are dying. And people aren't interested in the church. It seems as though the church is going lower and lower. It used to have a powerful voice, and now it has hardly any voice at all. And even although it looks so terrible, we remember the promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the great architect, the builder, will come forth with his plumb line, with the word of God in his hand, and he will build. He will set up and establish upon a sure foundation, and it will stand forever. So we can look at what God's promise says, or we can look at the way things appear now, but we will look at God's promise. God says, I will build my church. And whenever our own lives, you know, personal lives, are bowed down with grief or problems or difficulties, I will sing. And the Psalms were really written mostly to sing. And from the Psalms, they become a source material for many songs. Many hymns have the lines of the Psalms in them. But they also become a foundation of our prayers. The Psalms become a source material for many of our prayers. I will say unto my God, I will say, my rock. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. So you can see the Psalms begin to inspire prayer. And we could say, your faithfulness endures forever, forever. Think of the words of the great hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And we keep these eternal truths in our heart and in our minds, and we remind ourselves, these truths are settled forever in heaven. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. Your word, O Lord, is the anchor of my soul. And because of that, I can safely sing forever. I can rejoice forever. I can be glad forever. I can thank Him forever because of God. God, the God of mercy, will build up, and that which He built will not crumble over time. It will not be destroyed over time. Now we come to two wonderful verses, verse 3 and 4. And this begins to speak of the covenant with God's chosen. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David my servant. Verse 4, thy seed I will establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. So a covenant is made, a covenant that is so sure, so secure. Why is it so secure? Why can we have such confidence in this covenant? Well, simply this, because God says, I have made covenant with my chosen. This is God's decree. This is His absolute authority. This is His sovereignty. This is His eternal plan for all creation. I have made covenant. But then it gets even on top of that. He says, I have sworn with an oath. This is absolute. This is absolute. Promises are good to have, the promises of God. Promises usually have a condition attached to them. The most common promise that I'm sure we all know is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. A promise has an if. A promise has a condition. And an oath is carried out without any condition. And when God swears an oath, nothing can stop it being fulfilled. An oath cannot be altered, and it cannot be revised. And God says, I have made a covenant, and I have sworn by an oath. And then on top of that, He says, I will establish. And God says, I will. He says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And this is the reason why we have such confidence. And this is the reason the psalmist had such confidence in God, of the covenant-keeping God. He knew, he understood this truth, that God had made a covenant with David. With David and his seed, which he confirmed with an oath. David was chosen by the Lord, and a covenant was made through his lineage, which would continue through all the ages until the Son of David was born into the earth, and that is Jesus Christ. And then in Jesus Christ, a covenant was established with the Lord's chosen. That is you and I. And they shall be saved by grace. We are saved by grace. And we are made children of God. And we are ordained kings and priests by Jesus Christ forever and forever. So the scripture says, thy seed I will establish forever. Thy seed I will establish forever. What a tremendous mercy. This is a reason for us to rejoice forever, to sing forever. So the reason is simply that we can rejoice forever because God introduces this covenant. And not only does God introduce this covenant, He is the covenant mediator. He is the one that will secure all the terms of the covenant. And we will read about these terms of the covenant in verses 5 to 18. It's a description, a wonderful description of the covenant, and the covenant of which Christ Jesus is the mediator. We might not be able to look at the entire psalm, but we do hope to reach at least verse 15. Let's look now briefly at the description of God's covenant. And I will just be brief, not spend too much time on each one. Verse 5, As the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also is in the congregation of the saints. Well, when the host of heaven see the wonder and the grace and the mercy displayed in the covenant of grace, they marvel. They marvel and they adore in wonder. And in the same way as we see what the Lord has done now, we will break forth into joyous thanksgiving. Let us look and let us marvel and let us wonder as these verses provide strong and sure reasons why we can rest in God. And even we can rest in God when circumstances seem to challenge our confidence, when circumstances seem to challenge our peace, we are encouraged by these verses. Look at the next verse, verse 6. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Christ Jesus is great. No one greater than him. Why is he so great? Because he is eternal. He is eternal. He is the perfect one. He's in holiness, in wisdom, in knowledge, in power, in justice, in patience, and in goodness. And because of these attributes of God, we are assured of unwavering safety. We are secure, and we have the security of the Lord, and God's people are safe because of who he is. Who he is. God is, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by those around him. God is worthy of all honor. As we gather together to worship him or go to him in prayer, a holy awe should fill our hearts, especially when we think that even the angels, the host of heaven that worship around the throne, they have the greatest reverence for the Lord. They have a holy fear. They acknowledge him as absolutely perfect. The more we know about God, the more holy awe and respect and reverence we will have. Let me show you something. These holy angels surrounding the throne of God, the scripture says they have got six wings. And with these six wings, two wings cover their faces, two cover their feet, and two are used for flying. We read that in Isaiah 6 and verse 2. So this covering the face, what does it reveal? It reveals the overwhelming holiness and glory and brightness of God's presence. And it reveals that it is appropriate if angels cover their faces, surely, and reverence the Lord, surely we should. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." We should reverence him. And when I was preparing this, to my surprise, I saw that there's one way which we are irreverent. And to show a lack of reverence for God is done so easily. It is done whenever we question the integrity and the power and the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of our God. Whenever we doubt him, we are showing irreverence. Let us be ones who reverence him and acknowledge his covenant. He's to be held in awe. Oh Lord, you are not a man that you should lie. These things you will never go back upon. Verse 8, O Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness surrounds you. Who is strong and mighty like unto the Lord? Even the scripture says faithfulness surrounds him. Well, it speaks of the faithful angels that surround him. They're praising him, as we've just seen, covering their faces in reverence. They're always ready to faithfully obey and do God's will. But also the meaning is this, that everything that God does is faithful. He's faithful. That's one of his names, faithful and true. That's our Lord, faithful and true. No angel, no king, no one is able to keep their word. They all falter, but God keeps his promise. He's faithful and true. Man can, and man does, go back upon his word. And man can lie. But God is absolutely perfect, absolutely faithful. He cannot lie. Faithful and true is he. But also, his voice is very powerful. Powerful. His voice thunders. In verse 9, we see that he rules the raging sea, rules the when its waves rise up, he stills them. No man can rule the sea when it rages, when the waves rise up. Even modern ships are tossed by waves. Even experienced captains tremble in a great storm. But our God rules the raging sea. Our God, at one word, calms the angry waves into a perfect peace. There's a Psalm 107, verse 29. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. God alone is mighty. He says to the waters, "This far and no further." He sets the boundaries. What seems ungovernable, the forces of the sea, ungovernable, to God, he can control them. No problem is too big for our God. No problem is ungovernable for our God. He rules and reigns, And no enemy is too powerful for our God. No enemy is so proud that our God does not know what to do. Verse 10, you have broken Rahab in pieces. As one who is slain, you have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. So many a proud enemy, Egypt in particular, and Egypt was sometimes called Rahab. It was a nickname for Egypt. And in the Old Testament, Egypt was considered the greatest enemy of God's people. And he breaks Rahab. He breaks the head of Rahab, this great enemy. And with his arm, he scatters the remainder of them. God is able, and he has many ways to deal with his enemies and with the enemies of the church. Then we get to verse 11 and 12. Oh, men think that they have so much wealth, so much wisdom, but our God is so much higher. The scripture says, the heavens are thine, O Lord, and the earth also is thine. Therefore, we praise you. Therefore, we trust in you. Therefore, we will not fear. What can man do to us? And there's no place on this earth that has not been founded by God. No place, no north, no south. God is everywhere. It belongs to him. He's in control everywhere. And even the two high hills, Tabor and Hermon, they were huge mountains. We could say even Mount Kenya and Kilimanjaro, two high mountains. God is the owner. God is in control. He watches over, and the care of his providence, his mighty arm, verse 13, God's mighty arm is strong and able to do everything. But most of all, he's able and he's willing to save his people and deliver them from their enemies and destroy the enemies. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth have gone before your face. He always does, God always does what is kind for his people. And it's seen in this phrase, mercy and truth shall go before your face. Mercy and truth is what is for God's people. And the psalmist has now been speaking about this wonderful blessings in the covenant, how blessed and how faithful the God of Israel is. Isn't he so faithful? We love him. And now it changes. And now he begins to speak how blessed the people of God are. There is none like the people of God. And this people of God are a picture of us, the true believers in the gospel age, the blessed position which is set forth for us. These blessings that are spoken about, I'll touch them briefly. They walk in the light of your countenance. They walk in the light of your countenance. It means that we walk with God's eye upon us, with God's favor upon us, with God's blessing upon us, with God's smile upon us. This is to walk in the light of his countenance. What a privileged people we are. In your name, they rejoice all day long. Well, to get a greater understanding of this, just think of all the names of God, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, all the attributes of God and begin to meditate on them, and you will have reason to rejoice all the day long. All the day long. Oh, His goodness. All these names belong to the child of God. A great heritage we have. Verse 16. In your righteousness are they exalted. In your righteousness are they exalted. It's not because of anything of our doing. It's not anything I've earned. It is we receive because of God's righteous character. And that is that He will fulfill His covenant. We receive vindication through no effort of our own, but by His grace alone. The gospel that we have heard, the gospel provides for us and clothes us in righteousness. In righteousness. We cannot make ourselves righteous. It is God alone who saves us. For you are my glory and you are my strength. What a privilege to know that the Lord is our strength and our defense and our sovereign protector. He's our protector. Verse 15, blessed are the people who know this joyful sound. Blessed are the people who know these things, who know the God of the covenant. Blessed are the people who know the extent of His favor. These covenant promises have a deep and a very precious sound for those who grasp and understand, those who recognize these promises and make them their very own. They realize, when we realize that we are the favored ones that this psalm is talking about, and that we are the ones who walk in God's countenance, in His presence, there will be fullness of joy. And then we see later in this psalm, from verse 20 to 29, David is fully persuaded. Now it switches to David. Ethan is speaking of David. And in verse 20 to 29, he says, David is fully persuaded and is at rest. And the scripture says, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. This covenant was promised to David. Yet at the same time, things were very hard. They were hard for him. And now he's an old man. He's nearing the end of his life. And David is reflecting upon his family. And sadly, his whole household is plagued with dysfunction, with betrayal, and with tragedy. And yet, even in the midst of this tragedy, he finds comfort. Even although his family was far from perfect, David found real peace in God's faithfulness. He rested in the assurance of the everlasting covenant, trusting that God would bring about his salvation and fulfill his desires. When I was studying this, I read this passage. It says, friends, we all have our buts. We all have our althoughs. And if we read the stories of great men in the scripture, there's always a but with man. Naaman was a mighty man of valor and a great man with his master. But Naaman was a leper. Man always has a but. There's always a but in every earthly condition, a crook in every lot, a dark stain, some blemish, some scar, some flaw. We all have them. And David's, although, was his household. The worst troubles that any man can have are the troubles of his own household. But David looks up with confidence in the covenant. How pleasant to when you are surrounded by darkness, to look up from the dark shadows of this earth to the brightness of heaven. And this is what David did. The dark and stormy world where everything was shaking. How wonderful to look up at the firm and the established covenant which stands forever. And he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You see, as heaven grows brighter and brighter for us, as we begin to see these truths brighter and brighter, the problems and the things of the earth grow strangely dim, and the glory gets brighter. Blessed are the people who know this joyful sound. Oh, this was the most joyful sound in all of Israel. In ancient Israel, let me explain to you, this joyful sound, it speaks of the silver trumpet of the year of Jubilee, when every Jewish slave would be set free, when every debt would be cancelled. Oh, the trumpet signaled the beginning. It was signaled at the beginning of the seventh month, and they looked forward. This trumpet is speaking of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, which would be the greatest announcement to all mankind through all history, the greatest sound of joy. Blessed are they who know the joyful sound. You see, to know is much more than just to hear. You can hear the trumpet but not know. We must know. There are many who have heard the sound of the trumpet, but they don't fully know the meaning of the gospel trumpet. How sad. How to think that freedom from all debt is offered, all debts cancelled, all sin washed away, and they don't know what it means. Let me ask in closing a very direct question. And I ask not to embarrass anybody, but I ask because I care for your soul. Have you heard this wonderful trumpet blast of the good news of our Savior who died on the cross for you so that you don't have to die? Have you known it? Have you understood it? Have you made it yours? Are you born again? Are you washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus? Are your sins washed away? I close with the New Testament verse, John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only peace in life is Jesus Christ. The only good shepherd that can lead us is Jesus Christ. The only bread from heaven that will satisfy us, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you walk with him? Is this a precious sound to you? Oh, call upon him if you don't know him. Call upon him today if you don't know him. And if you do know him, sing of his mercies forevermore. Thank him that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen and amen.